ahead and bring it in a little bit here. I'm trying to. I don't want to yell too much. It's going to be really loud on here. All right, so we're back again here. I know. Back again for the last week of Tightening the Knot. And you have, Paige and I want to handle this together, all right? The lesson tonight is gender roles and communication, all right? So we're both going to be bringing a little bit of each one of these. Again, focused on how this looks in marriage. All right. Again, for anyone who's not sure who I am, and again, I need to be conscious because this is going out. Again, I'm Alex Watts, member here at Faith Baptist Church for many, many years. My wife, Samantha, and I, we teach a small group class, and we help out other ways. Paige, you want to share a little bit about who you are?
I'm Paige, as many of you know. Like I mentioned in the first communication class, I am a LPCC, so like a licensed professional clinical counselor. Dad mentioned he wanted to do a second one on communication because it's such a broad topic. And then he was actually going to get rid of gender roles and responsibilities because no one wanted to tackle it. Because I think his idea of it was different than what we wanted to kind of do with it. Yeah. So I kind of talked to Dad. I said, I do think we need to incorporate communication, but I do think gender roles needs to be addressed as well, because I feel like gender roles 60 years ago is a lot different than gender roles now, but we're not necessarily going to address that aspect of things.
Yeah. So this session is not to try to dictate what your home looks like as far as like who does what chores, career choices, you know, whether that's dual career, single career, things like that. This is nothing in the way of like trying to say, hey, this is what it looks like. The reason is each couple is going to be unique, all right? Each couple is two different people made in the image of God who are brought together, often very different people who come together, all right? And to try to say that this is what a marriage should look like as far as, you know, just the basic stuff, like the husband does all these things and the wife does all, it would do a disservice to each one of your marriages because they're all going to be different, all right? And I think it would be a little bit, I don't know, borderline legalism to say, hey, a man should be doing this and a woman should be doing that. So if you're hoping to get some clarification on whose job is it to do the dishes or to cook or to change diapers, that's not what this is about. All right, you work that out with your spouse, all right? And do it with grace, right? Love, right? You're coming together, right? There should be some way that you can work those things out. I know from my experience, and Paige can share if she wants to, Samantha and I, our household, we both work. We're a dual income family. It works for us. Do I wish she could stay at home? Yes, and I think she would.
I want to retire today.
She wants to be stay home as well. That's just not where we're at in life because we've made other choices, so we both work, right? But in that, there's also sharing and grace amongst the two of us for who does what. For instance, I like to cook. I don't mind to go grocery shopping. I can do laundry. She can do all these things as well. She does laundry better than me, don't you?
Start laundry.
We're not getting into that. All right?
I do my own laundry.
But those hard and fast ideas of a man does this and a woman does that, it really doesn't need to be that way. If it works for your marriage, great. I'm not here to pass judgment, right? If somehow you have that and that works for you and you're loving and respecting one another, great. All right, Paige, how does it look maybe?
I mean, I work 20 hours a week, so I would say I majority do the housekeeping stuff, but I prefer that. I like to keep my home. It's something I truly enjoy. And along those lines, you know, oftentimes it's just a matter of communication. You know, before, and a lot of this is you need to hash out either in the first few years of marriage or before marriage, have a sit-down conversation, because a lot of it is just unmet expectations. Like, a wife expects their husband to do this. Well, the husband didn't realize that that was an expectation. Well, you never said anything. So oftentimes there's anger, frustration, because no one communicated what they wanted each other's role to be. And then before we get started, I do want to mention, at least I've noticed, I remember, I don't think he'd mind me saying this.
Mine shut off on me, but
whatever. That's not how. I remember, and this, I love my capital to death, guys. Let's first say that.
the older generation, after the age of like 75, they get away with saying whatever they want, and then you can't say anything to them. We just say, oh, they're old. But I remember him and I having a conversation like last year, and we were talking about gender roles, and Papa was just like, oh, this generation of men. And I'm like, here we go. And he was saying what he was saying, and I remember afterwards, because I don't shy away from any type of conversation. I was like, you know, Papa, like, you can say a lot about our generation. Yeah, there are things that I agree with you that we could do better at. I said, but one thing that I appreciate about our generation, even 45 and under, sir, if you're over that, you may not feel this way. I said, but I do feel like husbands and fathers are a lot more present in their children's lives than they have been in the past. I noticed that in my field, and I'm not just talking about like they're helping their wives at home, which they do, but they're taking on the care of their kids. They're playing with their children. You know, back in that time, it was wives, you raise the kids, husbands, you make the money. And I feel like nowadays, there's a lot more cohesiveness, and that men are much more present, and I think that is the best thing ever. And I noticed a change in kids as a result of having more present fathers. Let's be honest, the likelihood of the family getting out of church is much higher if the husband doesn't come to church than the wife. That's just statistics. So again, love my papa. If he listens to this, I'm so sorry, he probably can't hear it anyway, but I just wanted to put that because I think it's important to know that like men have really stepped up, and I feel like gender roles is not as much of this, and it's a lot more of this.
Yeah.
And I just think that's awesome, and that's cool, and something to be proud of.
Yeah. So. I agree, and again, while we're not going to talk about that, we just talked about it, right? But what we are going to talk about is the things that are actually in God's Word. Like, that is what is most important. What does God say? What are the biblical principles for a man, for a husband, right? So there are things that God ordained men to do in the home and in the church, right? We're going to be talking about the home here, but there are many parallels in the church. And we do see that in Scripture. So the great thing is it doesn't have to be my opinion. It doesn't have to be Aaron's opinion or any staff member here's opinion. We have God's Word that tells us that. So to kind of keep us in some guardrails, I would say, we actually went to a passage that I think is maybe a challenging one to teach. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see Peter teaching probably if you read it, it may seem like a tough passage, but you have to look at it in context of who he was speaking to and the time it was written. It's a very liberating and gives a lot of equality to women, all right, in this new century, in this early church age, all right? So I'll just go ahead and start reading, and then we'll tackle some of these things one by one as we go through there. So it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Six verses to the wives. Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." All right? In this passage here, chapter 3 comes in the middle of chapter 2 and chapter 4. All right? If you go back and you look, you find out that Peter's actually giving quite a bit of instruction for new Christians, not just in the marriage relationship in the home, but he's actually teaching in chapter 2, he's talking about masters and servants. We're talking about, I'm a slave indentured to so-and-so who's my master, and Peter's telling me to render honor and respect and be a servant. He's talking about roles within government, how we obey the authorities that are over us, right? Anyone want to take a stab at the authorities that were over the early New Testament church? Were they very friendly to Christians? Not at all. Yet Peter was saying, render honor and respect to these authorities. All right, so that blows away any argument that, oh, this doesn't apply now. Well, it applied to much worse circumstances then, in the honor and the respect, we'll talk about this. Now, backing up into verse 1 and 2, my wife loved this when she first came to this church, and she had, you know, old school Pastor Brian White talking about submissive wives, and she was kind of like,
every Sunday.
She felt like it was all the time. And so this is one of those verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. All right, he tells wives, be in subjection. Then he goes on to talk about their apparel. Like, my goodness, like, Peter, why are you hammering, like, why are you being so down on women? All right, well, let's break this down. What is he actually saying? All right. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He's talking to new convert women who came to faith and happened to find themselves with a man who was a pagan, right? He's telling these women to render honor and be submissive to those husbands, all right? And so we can take from that, just like in context, it wasn't because the government was good. It wasn't because the master was good to the slave. It wasn't as good behavior. If you're nice to me, I'll respect you. That's absolutely not what Peter's talking about here. He is talking about it in just give honor as unto the Lord, which we see later on. All right, and then he goes in and he kind of breaks down, if we go back to chapter 2, which I won't, but he talks about you give honor and respect, not just in submission, but the heart posture as well. That is really tough, all right? That's tough. Again, not my words. This isn't the gospel according to Alex Watts. This is what, you know, is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3, all right? Now, a note on submission. Submission is not inequality, all right? Get that in your mind. If anyone wants to lord it over someone else, they're submissive to me because I'm better. That is not what this is. In no way was submission meaning there was inequality, all right? Just because God established order in different relationships and established order within the marriage, that never meant that the man was superior. Why do we know that? Well, there's plenty of scriptures, but Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All right? Submission is not inequality. God does give order, and he has, in certain roles, subjection to some other higher authorities. All right? And there's examples of that, that God has established order. Who was Jesus submissive to? God the Father. Was he less equal? Was there inequality there? No. All right. What about the church? Who's the church submissive to? Christ, right? Does God view the church less important? No. He gave Christ to die for the church. So all the examples in Scripture where there's subordination does not equal inequality. So some people think whenever you talk about being submissive that somehow you're less than if you submit, right? But we're all called to submit to one another. That doesn't mean if I submit to Billy, it's only because I have this really poor self-image and low self-esteem, and I think I'm less important than Billy. I mean, sometimes that's kind of wrapped up in it, but that's not what the scripture is talking about, all right? So, you know, now there is some limits here. Wives submit to their husbands, but that's not to the extent that they no longer submit to God, all right? In every one of these circumstances that Peter was teaching about, he was teaching that we submit and we honor and we give respect, but we don't do it to the extent that we sin or that we put that thing in the place of God, whatever that order is. So for women saying, well, what if my husband wants me to do this? What if my husband wants me to do that? You still have God as your ultimate authority, your ultimate relationship. You honor him, right? So in your relationship with your husband, yes, you give your husband respect, but not to the point of I'm going to do everything he asks, which is sin and which goes against God's word. Right, there is a difference between just being submissive and then falling into sin because your husband commands you to do it.
Yeah, and then in verses 1-4, it talks a lot about like the power of nonverbal communication. I think this is more towards the woman, to their husbands. You know, something to consider is that character speaks louder than nagging or arguments. Oftentimes, intense relationships, repetitive lectures, arguments, instead of making change, it often gets defensive. You know, we kind of talked about that earlier. If you constantly, and this goes both ways, if you're constantly nagging, if you're constantly telling someone or your spouse, like, hey, you need to fix this, I don't like this, you know, instead of them wanting to change, they just get super defensive about it. How many times an argument, or you, like, I've heard this a million times, I'm done hearing it, goes in one ear and it goes in out the other. So it's be consistent in character, emotional stability, and genuine respect. And then within your marriage, just kind of think about where in your relationship are you currently trying to talk your spouse into a change that would be best modeled through your actions. And when I think about this one, I think about the spouse, whether you're married to someone who isn't a Christian, or maybe you're married to someone who you feel like, ladies, that your husband's not leading well. They struggle spiritually, they're not leading your home, and you've constantly said something to them like, hey, I need you to do better, and nothing is changing. That's what I would say. Why don't you try being a reflection of what you want to see in them. Read your Bible every day. You know, if your husband's like, man, we're tired today, I'm not really going to church. Wife, get up, get the kids ready, go off to church. I think I can say this, Dad might kill me for it, but I know in the beginning when they were younger, there were times in Sunday nights when Dad would work on the house before he was in ministry, guys. He would stay and work on the house, and Mom would take all four of us to church. And I do believe in Mom doing that and being a reflection of that. Dad eventually was like, wow, I need to step it up. Like, my wife is more spiritual than me. I think in some men, I don't want to say it starts as a challenge, but in some way, it may start that way. Like, oh, I can't let my wife look better than me. You know, if that's how it has to start, then that's how it has to start. And hopefully, you know, there's a life change that follows that. But I think it's important that just that you model that behavior, whether your spouse is leading well or not. Yelling at him, nagging at them, trying to make them change isn't going to fix it. Change within yourself, model that behavior, and then hopefully God works in their life. And they do the same.
Yeah. So continuing on this passage, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Let it be the hidden man of heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, quiet spirit, which is inside of God of great price." And I'll go on to 5 and 6. "For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trust in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not not afraid with any amazement." All right, right here, what he's talking about, Paul. Why would he want to talk to these women about their dress? Well, again, going back to the pagan culture that they were raised in, that they grew up in, it was very common for women to kind of gain their value from their outward appearance, right? So, you know, plaiting of the hair had to do with like jewelry and things that would go in the hair, and they would do their hair in certain ways and jewelry and things like that. What he was trying to get them to do is shift their focus from, hey, outwardly I can look this way and I can get maybe attention or lift myself up, my status. Maybe after marriage it was, hey, I can lift up my husband's status as well because of how I look. And what Peter was trying to get them to do is shift it from that outward to an inner, right? You know, instead of drawing attention to their self, he wanted them to just kind of be comfortable with they had inherent value from God, and it was from the inner part and not the outer part. And then he gives a little bit about Sarah. He reminds them, he said, basically this isn't something new, right? He said, things that you've heard of old, right? So whether they were, Jewish women who were converting, or maybe they were pagan women who just heard some of these traditions, these were things that they had heard from old time. It wasn't something brand new. So the submission to the husband and focusing on inner instead of outer beauty required them to trust God. It was no longer about them being able to elevate themselves or gain more by their looks or by what they did in public and things like that, but they were trusting God to work through this new relationship, this marriage, trusting in him, right? So they were trusting in their husband to follow after the will of God if they happen to have a Christian husband. If they didn't, then they were trusting in God to lead the marriage even from the outside, right? We've seen that. You can see examples of that, how a woman can lead her husband to salvation. You know, she can be a believer, and as Paige was talking about, she can lead and bring her husband to that. Talked about Sarah calling Abraham Lord. That wasn't capital L-O-R-D. It wasn't all caps, all right? It was simply Sarah giving Abraham a sign of respect, a show of respect. Now, did she give Abraham respect because Abraham was right about everything? Anyone? Was Abraham always right? Did she give Abraham respect because he always had her best interest in mind? And there's some times like, goodness, all right? I mean, it was twice. It was like, hey, tell me my sister, right? They're going to kill me, right? I'd rather them get with you and me live than for them to know the truth that we're married, right? So Abraham wasn't a perfect man, right? Sarah still respected him. She respected him as unto the Lord. It really wasn't about Abraham is so great, I'm going to show him this respect. It was about my Savior, my Lord, my God is so great, I'm going to honor him in this marriage, in this relationship that I felt I've been called to. And now I have this man, Abraham, who is called by the Lord, and I'm going to show him respect in that. All right. So true submission was full of faith in God. Really, whenever you are submitting a way where you're trusting God with everything, it should push out that fear. It should push out that doubt. Right? Again, submission that Peter's talking about here comes back to submission as a way to honor God, and not because your husband is the best perfect man, right? That's never going to be the case, right? Unless you're married to Jesus Christ, you know, your husband's going to have flaws, right? And he's not telling them, respect your husband so long as he is this, this, and this, all right?
Yeah, and then, you know, Alex mentioned, especially in his notes, he said, you know, submission to the husband and focusing on inner beauty requires trusting God, and it's a powerful statement of faith. You know, this is the inner posture versus the outer performance. Tone and internal calm govern successful dialogue. This does not mean passive or silent, but refers to power under control, while quiet refers to undisturbed and tranquil spirit. External performance cannot cover up internal hostility. You know, if your heart is not in the right place, but you have a really good job at putting on this facade, you know, that's not going to change what's in here. That's not going to, I would say, give adequate submission, because you're not coming from a place of, I trust the Lord, you're putting this for, I equate it to Facebook, social media, where you look at a family and you're like, wow, they have it all together, they're doing great, they're doing awesome, and then you find out, like, they filed for divorce 2 weeks ago. Like, and I mean, that's just kind of like the external, you know, thing that we do, that we just want people to see that, oh yeah, we have it all together, and then you're just a mess inside. So communicate from a place of internal calm in order to prevent conversations from escalating into power struggles. And then a question to ask yourself is, when going into difficult conversations, do you focus more on managing your internal tone or crafting your external arguments? So
continuing on, all right, women, we're done for now. We'll come back when we look in Ephesians. But verse 7, for the men, for the husbands, there's quite a bit in here, right? We get one verse in this passage, but there is a lot, all right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's tough. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What is he trying to tell us here? A godly husband doesn't just live or cohabitate with his wife, all right? Hate to break it to you, there's a lot more to being a husband, being a father, being a provider, right? Just sharing a place, paying the bills, things like that, that's not what he's talking about here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. The idea of dwell has the idea that you spend time, that relationship is important, right? According to knowledge, you understand her, all right? That can be tough, right? Kind of sometimes we like surface level, right? But getting to know your spouse, learning her, all right? These are gender roles in the Word of God, right? Dwell with your spouse, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So a godly man, again, he understands that he is to know his wife well, that in Ephesians 5:28, there is oneness. He says Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right, I should be able to think about my wife at least equally as much as I think about myself, right? I should really be doing it more, but guess what? In a good relationship where both are seeking to honor God, she's doing the same thing, right? So there's where God he makes it all work. Like, we look at some of his laws and commands and precepts, and we're like, man, like, that's hard. But no, it's not. Not when you really live it out and do it. It makes life so much better and so much more, so much fuller, all right? So it's vitally important for men that we take time to understand our wives. They are there to take this understanding and apply it, all right? This idea of dwell with them according to knowledge brings into mind wisdom, all right? Knowing your spouse, apply it in everyday life. It's a wise man knows about his spouse, and a wise man seeks to know his spouse fuller, right? Wisdom we gain from being in God's word, from communion with God, from knowing him better. The same goes with the people that we care about, right? And it's been echoed numerous times in this tightening the knot. Like, my number one is sitting right back there, all right? So in everything else, I need to know her better, her mind, her heart, and seek after that, all right? So guys, you know, yeah, there's a lot on us. That's how God intended it, right? He's given us a lot of accountability and a lot of responsibility. He's given us headship in the home, right? And that expands in the church as well. There's headship and leadership in the church that falls on men, right? But in your marriage, in your home, there is a lot. But it's great. Whenever you get to that point and you really are striving for that and there's grace in the marriage, it is so fulfilling. So.
And husbands, it's important to know your wife's personality, her needs, her communication style. You know, I got a lot of people come up to me and they're like, I didn't even realize I communicated this way, which I think is cool, because like as a counselor, I'm like, that's like the basics, you know. But I'm learning, like, people, when you understand yourself, it's like a light bulb goes off in your head, like, wow, that's why I do that. Okay, that's why. I feel like we are always trying to understand why we think the way we do. And if you were to adopt that with your spouse, like, okay, I'm going to think, like, why does my wife think this way? And truly study your spouse. That's incredibly important. And then, you know, failing to hold your wife in high honor breaks communication, not only this way, but this way. One of the next thing, I read this next sentence like multiple times. Men, when you hold power, privilege, or a dominant position in a conversation or in a relationship, your responsibility to honor the other person increases. And I think oftentimes people who, I'd say, hold more to the legalistic aspect of things, they miss this point. Because you oftentimes the men that I've been around, or I've even counseled with their wives, it's a lot like, well, I am the husband and she is to respect me. Well, you are the husband and you are to show honor and respect to your wife before yourself. And when you fail to do that, I mean, you're failing simply what God is asking you and calling you to do. So, men, does your communication style leave your spouse feeling valued as an equal or belittled? And that's something that you need to really think about as a husband, is how do I communicate with my spouse? Do I make her feel value? Do I make her feel like I love her, or do I belittle her and treat her as though she is under me, or she is one of the children? Things like that.
Yeah. So continuing on in here, after dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Here's two ideas here that come in that are, you know, one is really good, the other is a little bit harder to teach on, but give honor to the wife. He is to care for her so that she does not feel as if she's under a tyrant, right? She should not feel like she is the employee and that he is the employer, right? Giving honor to the wife, right? We hear it a lot. Men, love your wife. Wives, respect the husband. Oh, giving honor to the wife. Honor, respect, submission. I mean, they're very synonymous, right? When it says give honor to the wife or respect the wife, they're the same thing, right? So even though I may be in this position where my wife Samantha is supposed to submit, I am to give her honor. So there's a reciprocity there in that respect, all right? Wife that Peter uses here in this passage means the feminine one. Like, he is actually calling attention to the fact that she is feminine. Her nature is supposed to call the husband to honor her, right? She is this different, unique creation from God. That if we go back in Genesis, God created woman to be a helper, a helpmeet, a complement to the man. The woman is the things that the man is not. And just the nature, those little nuances of difference, should call men and husbands to honor their wife even more. This was a radical teaching. This was not common, right? We sit here under the grace, New Testament, you know, Christ went to the cross some 2,000 years ago. We've had all the revealed word of God for a long time, right? Whenever these women and these men were hearing this, this was radical. The idea that a husband, she's my possession. I've got absolute rights. If I want to divorce her, I can. If I want to say she did this and have her stoned, I can. She had no rights in that time frame, right? What a lot of people get hung up on is they hear these things being taught and they don't look at the context of why they are being taught. What Christ brought in the teachings was bringing this radical equality around to women, to marriage, to things like that that wasn't common before that. All the obligations were on the wife. She was probably given with a dowry to a man. You know, her husband's like, or her father's like, all right, yeah, that's enough. You can have her. She's taken off, right? Once she's married, she had all the obligations. Everything was on her. Here, Peter's saying again, give her honor. Honor her, respect her, all right? So God, through Jesus and the apostles, they expressly put duty and obligation on man, on the husband, to love his wife, all right? Now, you want anything here? Okay. So the next very troublesome word, the weaker vessel. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. All right. In context, again, Peter, he's speaking to the woman's relative weakness, physical weakness. All right. I know the culture today, for some reason, we don't have this figured out yet. But on average, men are stronger, faster, bigger than the average woman. Right. That's what he's talking about here, the weaker vessel. That's what it is. Yeah, you take a pro athlete female, she'll mop the floor with me, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But we're talking about average at the highest level, right? So he's really talking about this. He's not talking about weaker in spirituality, in mental competency, in the ability to lead, in the ability to worship, in any of these other areas of life. He's not talking about that, all right? He is simply getting down to basic nature here, where men, husbands, should fill that role of protector, right? Of taking care of his spouse, right? So again, going back to sharing stuff, chores around the house, there's some things I can do that Samantha cannot do. Is that,
wash a car.
Is that true? She,
yes.
Yeah, she had a hard time washing the car, right? You know, other relationships that may be different. It's always going to look different. That's why we don't need to put roles, men do this, women do that. All right, but this is just a general speaking when he's talking about weaker vessel. It continues that idea of the feminine one that he brought in up here when he talked about the wife. And a godly husband will recognize that whatever physical limitations his wife has, he will recognize that, and he will not expect more from her than what she's able to do. Right? It would be unjust, and it would be a disservice, and it would not be honorable for me to expect Samantha to take care of things within our marriage or within our home that she just cannot do, right? There are times that she's going to wear out before I do, right? There are times that she gets, when I get the man flu or whatever, she's got supernatural ability, and I praise God for that. She comes in, she's, you know, she's built different, right? She can multitask so much better than me, and I'd say most of us men are that way. We were singularly focused most of the time. That's when we do best. You give me one task, I'll do it the best of my ability. My wife and probably every other woman in here is really good at handling a lot of different things. So again, weaker is not mentally, it's not spiritually, it's not in any sense other than what he's talking about, just physical stature and things like that. Do you want any comments here? All right, I'll keep going. All right, and finally, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. All right, again, proof of equality in Scripture. When he says here, heirs together in the grace of life, a godly husband realizes that his wife is also a sister in Christ. That your wife, your spouse, is entitled to the same grace, the same access to our Savior that you are. She is someone uniquely made in the image of God that God says, honor, love, respect. She is a co-heir in Christ. She is a sister. Again, equality spelled out. She has equal spiritual privilege. She has equal eternal importance. Christ died for everyone in this room just the same. He did not put an extra value on men, right? He did not. He died for everyone. His blood spends the same way, and it covers us all. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences. That last part there about hinder your prayers, right? It's going to hinder your prayers. Perhaps this is the man that fails to love his wife well and lead her into godliness. By default, that man is probably maybe spiritually deficient, all right? That's one reading of hindered prayers, right? Another way is perhaps I don't treat my wife with love, honor, and respect. I'm going to get a little discipline from our Heavenly Father who says, hey, remember that person that you united with, that you were supposed to cleave to, that you gave a vow that said you would love, honor, cherish, and respect till death do you part? You're not holding up to it. I'm going to put you in time out. I'm going to give you a little chastening because, man of God, you're not doing what I've called you to do. All right, so there's two different ways of looking at that. I know I don't want to be in either one. I don't want to be so spiritually deficient that I'm not giving her love, honor, and respect, and it's just a default nature that I'm not even in a prayer life or posture. I also don't want to be the man who thinks I can disrespect the image of God who he's given to me and my wife and then think I can bring all my prayers and petitions to him. And he's just going to be like, all right, you're failing to be a leader, but sure, we'll have this good fellowship. God has expectations of men. And he spells it out pretty clear here. So again, I know one verse for guys in this passage, but there's a lot in it. All right? Paige, I've been talking for a while. Take over.
No, you can read Ephesians 5:21.
Okay.
That I've got.
All right. We're going to jump to another passage here. Ephesians 5, beginning in verses 21 through 24. And I won't try to read it over and over again. I'll just read it once. Ephesians 5, 21 through 24 says this. I'll start before he talks about the wives. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Yeah, in verse 21, it talks about mutual submission. Before a single word is spoken, both partners need to adopt a posture of humility rather than dominance. Communication is not a battle to be won or a power play to dictate terms. It's a shared effort to serve one another. And it goes on to talk about wives, respect, and yield to your husbands. Respect, it's the air that fuels communication. Constant critique, public mockery, or dismissal, it creates defensiveness and oftentimes withdrawal. This is something that I struggled with early on in marriage, and I can't even say that I've still mastered this. Expressing disagreement without questioning your husband's character or their intent. If Alice makes me mad enough, I'll throw in a, wow, you're acting just like your mom right now. It literally takes him off, and I know it does. But I say it because I get angry, and I get mad, and I have to go back and apologize and know that not every time we disagree that I have to question his character, or that I know when back in the conflict resolution when they say one of the questions was, what do you do when you and your husband are arguing? And he said, well, that wasn't my intent. That was my question. Because that's something that I definitely struggle with. I think a lot of women would say that. I struggle with, well, if that wasn't your intent, you still hurt me. So how do we reconcile that? Even though you may not have meant to do that, you still did that. And that's, you know, something that is really hard to get past. And if you're anything like me, an aggressive communicator, you tend to kind of hit where it hurts. You know where to hit your spouse, or where to push the buttons, because you're supposed to know them the best. So wives, affirm your spouse's efforts and leaderships in the family rather than focusing solely on the gaps and the failures. I can't tell you how important it is. Say you and your husband, you know, there's been something that's been going on for quite some time, and you're like, you know, I just need to see some change. You know, you start modeling that nonverbal communication, that modeling, and then you start noticing, like, hey, like, they're making an effort. say something about that. Men need that verbal gratification and like be like, hey, I see you trying. Doesn't mean they're going to get it right every single time, but if you see them putting forth that effort, wives, it's important to show your husband's respect and telling them like, hey, I see you doing that. I see you trying and I appreciate that. That will instantly just lift their spirits and be like, oh, I'm going to keep trying to do that. I'm going to do it better than the last time. So I think,
yeah, that single focus of us guys, that's a good thing for you ladies. You know, give us a task, give us some adoration. Oh, I'm going to keep going after it, right? I'm going to keep trying to do it. I can tell you from my lived experience is my wife, Samantha, is she is the main way that God fills my cup. Again, I'm not trying to put her ahead of God in any way, but it's so awesome that he uses those relationships. There's grace in it. You know, just our marriage story in general, and everyone's probably got their own story, but there's grace in that. And I get filled up from her, words of affirmation, knowing that because as men, we have this drive. We have a drive to provide. We have a drive to fix. We have a drive to lead, right? And if you feel like you're always failing at that, it's very easy to get miserable and go in a downward spiral. We need that affirmation from time to time. So I'm glad Paige hit on that. Just in this passage again, I hitting it again, just so you know, the Word of God isn't just talking about one passage. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. I think what's really unique here is own husbands, all right? This is not a statement that women in general need to submit to men, all right? If you're a guy in here and you think you can come tell my wife what to do, then I probably got a problem with that, all right? It's not a general submission to all men that men are here and women are here. Submit unto your own husbands. Then he goes on to say, as unto the Lord. All right, so what he meant by that, as unto the Lord, it's not the extent, nor is it the limit of your submission, okay? The extent meaning you don't submit just because he is right. You don't submit just because he is smart or gifted or talented. It doesn't have anything to do with his intelligence, giftedness, capability. It has nothing to do with him being right or wrong, but it is the motive. As unto the Lord brings back this idea. When you submit to the husband in this God-ordained institution of marriage that God established himself, he established it to be a certain way. When you submit to him in that, you are doing it as unto the Lord. Again, not to the extent of you're going to sin or you're going to be abused, taken advantage of. God's not calling you into that. But your submission is a sign of respect for that relationship as to the Lord. That's what he's asking to do. All right. Did I go past any of your notes there?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. And then as we move on, verses 25 through 33. All right. Moving back to the guys. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, Aaron talked about that last week, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The big thing I'm going to talk about here in this 25 through 33, and then Paige has got some notes here. Love. He talked about love over and over and over again, all right? In a marriage relationship, we're going to go out on a limb here. We're going to assume that the eros and the philia or phileo love is already there, all right? If it's not, then probably someone set you up and it was a blind marriage, right? So the assumption is that this love isn't eros and phileo. The command is not that, right? The assumption is that's already there, that you like your wife well enough, that she is
pleasing to you, that you share that love and that bond. All right, what he is telling us to do is what is very, very hard, and no one in here is going to do it without the Holy Spirit, and that's agape love. We talked about this Sunday morning, agape love, right? So Paul assumes the other love is there. Agape is not simply felt, right? It's not just an emotion, okay? You got to get past that idea of it being an emotion. It's a decision. It is as much a matter of the mind as it is the heart, and it requires one to choose to love the undeserving. That's what agape love is. So all this passage here that Paul is telling the husband, love the wife, love the wife, love the wife, it's very great that he's using Christ in the church as the example, because Christ loved us, a very unlovable people, right? Enemies of his, so much that he gave his own life for it. It is a love that is without, that does not change. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. That's agape love. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. That's tough, right? I've felt that. I'm not saying she wholeheartedly rejected me, but there's been times I feel rejected. What do I do? Do I still try to love her, right? Times I've failed, times I've succeeded, but it's you know, not always consistent, right? It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. That's what agape love is. And I got this final from a commentary here. It says, we can read this passage and think Paul is saying, husbands, be kind to your wives, or husbands, be nice to your wives. There is no doubt that for many marriages, this will be a huge improvement. But that isn't what Paul wrote. What he really meant is, husbands, continually decide to practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. So, the man's role, the gender role, it's not you pay the bills and you do all the man's work and she does everything else. God says love her unconditionally, even when you don't feel it. So...
yeah, and Christ's communication towards the church in these passages is it builds up, it protects, and it cleanses it. It doesn't tear down, it doesn't abuse power. Sacrificial communication puts the spouse's emotional safety and flourishing ahead of personal comfort. And like I mentioned earlier, use speech that encourages spiritual, emotional, and mental growth rather than language that inflicts shame or wounds. And like I also mentioned earlier, you know, it's called the respect audit. You know, I see how hard you work for our family, and I really appreciate your dedication. I always tell people, be specific. You know, if your wife or your husband does something, tell them why you're thankful and what you're thankful for. You know, we tell our kids, go apologize. Say, you know, say, I'm sorry. Say, well, what are you sorry for? This is the same regard. What are you thankful for? Name it. Name what you're thankful for. That way they know it's not used to being like, oh, thanks for that. Or, hey, I appreciate it. Appreciate you. Be like, hey, I appreciate you taking out the trash that's been sitting there for 2 days. I appreciate you blank, blank, blank. Whatever it is that you may have been struggling with and you notice that they're doing a better job at, name it. Name it and claim it. So.
Yeah. And to kind of bring it back, I've kind of been preaching a little bit, reading from the Word of God. But the practical side of it is you grow in this, right? For young couples, young marrieds, you're going to grow in this. Like, don't expect this to click year three, year five, year seven. I mean, it is a growth. You know, I look back at my marriage. It has been a constant work of God to continue to grow and mature us, right? Just as much as I yearn for the respect, I yearn for the affirmation, I yearn for all those things for my wife, she yearns for love and care and gentleness, and me knowing her and caring enough about her to know what makes her tick, to know what makes her smile, the little things, right? The women love the little things, okay? It's just, so there needs to be grace, if I can say it. There has to be grace in that growing process as you work through it. Again, each one of your marriages is going to look different. You're probably at a different phase. Your home life is going to look a little different. Your career choices, your personalities, who pays the bills, who doesn't. All those things are going to look a little bit different, right? They're not in and of themselves wrong. What matters is you get these principles right, and you're at least working towards them, okay? Again, perfection is not the goal, but growth is. Two people who are continually submitting to God will have no other trajectory but to submit and respect and love one another. Like, it's impossible to take a husband and wife who both submit to God and grow further apart. All right? If you think there's an example of that, I'd like to talk to you after this class where you said, yeah, both these people submitted to God, yet somehow they ended further apart. That doesn't happen, right? The image of the triangle where if husband and wife both submit and grow closer to God, they have to come closer together, right? I think where we get hung up sometimes is just in the flesh, right? If we're all being honest, the flesh, you know, a lot of things that we think we want. Paige has hit a lot on communication. A lot of it is unspoken, unmet expectations. Sam, how many times have we been upset with each other for things that the other partner didn't even know we were expecting? It's happened a lot, right? So clear communication. Paige has hit on it the entire night. Clear, honest, open communication. Any other practical advice?
No, I'm good.
All right. I'm going to turn this off, but we can do questions, I guess. I don't know.